Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, excuse me, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, because for this you know that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them, or of them, in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Believe me, this is spiritual talk we're talking. It's not about the natural things. Now, to get the context of where this was, because this passage of Scripture was written in a letter form, and man divided into chapters and verses for memorization purposes and the ease of finding things through it. But to find the truth of this thing, we need to back up about the 30th verse in chapter 4. And I'm going to read through it to set up the context of where we're at now. He says, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and the outcry of grief and evil speaking or slander be put away from you, along with all desire to injure. And be ye kind one to another, compassionate or sympathetic, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's what he's saying. Just kind of like we was talking about the slanderous thing today. This desire to slander and talk. See, the word slander is this. It's telling of a malicious lie with the intent to hurt or harm the person you're speaking of. See, that's slander. Now, if I come to you and I say this, Ed, do you know what Bob did? See, now Bob went and done something terrible. Let's just say he did. for conversation's sake. If he did it, and I say, did you know Bob did that? See, that's not slander. But when I come to it to tell you, to reveal something to you, just so you will think evil of this man, what did I do? I slandered him, see. There's a big difference, and because of the carnality in minds, most people can't see the difference. There's a difference between the revealing of a truth and the revealing of it to hurt somebody. It's the intent of the heart. What was the purpose of it? Is there any reason for it? See? If there's no reason for it, why should I spread it around? Except for the intent to hurt that person. That is what slander is. That was a great revelation when God brought it to me. Go look in the dictionary, you'll find out what slander means. Just like I told you. It's with the intent to hurt somebody. Okay? But he said here, let all this stuff not be named among you, didn't he? See, get rid of it. Because that's the kind of stuff that grieves the Spirit of God in you when you have these things in you operating. And be kind to one another, right? Compassionate, sympathetic, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ, the word sake shouldn't be there, has forgiven you. See, the God in Christ, in Jesus, is the one that forgave us, true or false. And that's why he's saying, that's the way we should do it. The Christ in me should forgive everybody else. If I can't hold, if I hold unforgiveness in my heart, there's a problem. It's the root of bitterness that's got to be dealt with. See, I can't not forgive him. I don't care how bad they hurt me. Man, I went through all kinds of crap like everybody else has. And if I want to go back and live in that yesterday, that evil day, guess what? I could sit there and have a pity party that none of you could match. I bet I could come up with more reasons to have a pity party than you could. See, but that's not important to me. And it should not be important to you. The main thing is, how do I get to the end of this stuff without carrying all this baggage? I want to get rid of all the baggage. Okay? Now we'll go into chapter 5. And the word be ye is not correct. It should be become. Okay? Become, therefore, followers or imitators of God as His beloved Son. That's what it should say. Become an imitator of God as His beloved Son. Who are we talking about? That's what the language says. See? Become imitators of God as His beloved Son. Who was His beloved Son? Christ, the first fruit. So we should be by the pattern of Jesus, what He walked. That's the pattern He's telling us. Be like Him, because He forgave all people, didn't He? He had no grudge against anyone for anything, even the ones that nailed Him to the tree. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Okay? That's what He's telling us in the first verse. And walk, and the word walk is literally, and live in love. See, how can you walk in love? See, that's symbolism. Me walking down the road like this don't tell you anything about love, does it? But it's talking about live in love. But live in love. That is, my whole lifestyle is in love. If I'm walking in love, guess what I can't do, Bob? I can't hate somebody. I can't have unforgiveness to somebody. I can't have bitterness toward anybody, could I? To walk in love means my heart has to be cleaned of all those things. And the only thing that's going to cleanse my heart, Jesus said it, you're washed by the water of the Word. This Word will cleanse your thinking process. All you have to do is put it in. See, He didn't say, pick up that book and scrub your head with it, did He? He said, the Word, you're washed by the water of the words. Jesus said another place, you're clean by the words I've spoken to you. See? It's talking about cleaning up the way you think, not washing the flesh. It's about the things that's in your mind, your thought processes. So we live in love as Christ also loved us. And didn't say when we were yet sinners, He died for us? Didn't Romans tell us that? See, He loved us when we didn't love Him. Right? Isn't that right? He loved us when we didn't love Him. We didn't even know He existed. And has delivered Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He offered Himself upon that cross. He said, no one takes my life, but I give it freely, and I have the power to take it up again. I'm giving myself to the Father as a sacrifice for the rest of humanity. Didn't He say this? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the suffering of the cross. He knew what he was going through before he ever went through it. And it wasn't easy. Verse 3, but fornication, the word fornication is literally idolatry or unfaithfulness. But unfaithfulness and uncleanness, the word uncleanness here means moral immorality. I couldn't see what I'd wrote there. The word was blurred a little bit. And covetousness. The word covetousness is a greedy desire to have more. When are we going to be satisfied with what we've got? Okay? Let it not be named or mentioned among you. Let it not be once mentioned among you. As what? As becometh or as is proper or conspicuous to the saints. See? The saints shouldn't have these desires to have more and more and more and more. That's not what it's about. Can I have more to give? See, that's not having more. Can I have more so I can give more? That's what it's about. We need to have so we can be able to give to the ones who don't have. See, that's what it's about. Neither filthiness, and literally the word filthiness is a obscenity, and obscenity and vulgarities. Okay? Nor silly talking, nor jesting. Okay? And that word jesting, absolutely. Let me say this again. Neither, it should be the word and, filthiness should be obscenity. Neither obscenities, the word nor again should be and silly talking, and vulgarities, which are not proper, instead of convenient, should be proper, but rather gratitude as God as an act of worship. Gratitude to God as an act of worship. See? So there should be something coming out of us, not this obscenities and vulgarities and foolish jesting and all this stuff here, but there should be a proper thing, which is the gratitude to God as an act of worship. So our lifestyle should be in grace and mercy. And when people see these things in grace and mercy in your life, then they will see the true sign of Christ living within you. Does that make sense to you? Be ye imitators of God, see? Look just like Him. We're not talking about having a beard and blue eyes and long hair. We're talking about in our nature and our character being just like He is. Verse 5. Because this you know, that no what? No whoremonger, it's an unfaithful person morally, nor impure morally person, nor covetous man, eager for gain, okay? Eager for gain, a defrauder, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, in the kingdom of the Christ, okay, and of God. So I have no inheritance because of these things in my life. Now, it didn't say I was going to hell, did it? It said we don't have any inheritance. Proverbs 17:2 says, a wise son, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and he'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. What's the inheritance? Well, I'll go back to Genesis 15:1, and you know what God said to Abraham? I am your great and exceeding reward. I am your inheritance. You don't need to inherit the land. You don't need to inherit possessions because you have me. That's why the priesthood never had a country. They were always just a little city here or there where they could sit down and live and grow a garden. But they didn't have an inheritance in the land like the rest of the people. See, as long as people of God want to be like all the rest of the worldly people and have all these possessions, guess what? We've got all that stuff in our head. We're not thinking about God.
So you're saying a person doesn't have any inheritance, doesn't have any contact with God?
Now say it again.
You're saying that a person who doesn't have any inheritance then has no relationship with God.
I say he has no relationship, yes. He doesn't have any, no, don't say it that way. He has no fellowship with God. He still has relationship, but he has no fellowship.
So if he has no inheritance, what?
He has no inheritance. Does not mean he will not be in the kingdom of God. It means he will not be the first fruit of the kingdom. Okay, there's some that's going to come through first. That's what he's doing right now, gathering the first fruit. And if we don't have an inheritance, that just means we're not sitting on the throne, living, ruling, and reigning with him or in him. See, we're just there. And everyone's going to be there eventually. But see, I don't want to just be there somehow, just barely make it by the skin of my teeth, you know. I don't want to make it in like the church says, you barely make it in with the flames of hell burning your robe, you know. I don't want nothing like that. I want to be sitting on the throne with him. You see what I'm saying? And that's what God puts in our heart, to go ahead and live the fullness of his life and not live this mediocrity that the world offers us and religion offers us. We got to go all the way with this thing. Can't play in between. No, it doesn't mean no one's not going to make it or anything. They're still going to be there. He said, the ones that hear his voice, my sheep, will have the right to come in and out, but the rest of them will be outside the wall of the city. You know, there's going to be a separation between them. What it is, I don't totally understand, and I don't think anybody does. But there's going to be a difference made between the ones who are sons of God in the ruling class and the ones that's not. Okay? Well, that's a symbolism, so it's not like not what it's really about right there. And what we're talking, that context of that scripture in Revelation is not exactly what the context of that is. Okay? Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Maybe we know what this word vain means. It means words devoid of truth. Let no man deceive you with words that are devoid of truth. See? Empty words is a good word for it. See, they don't have the truth involved in them. Do you know how many people today are standing in the pulpits across this country and around this world that are speaking words to people, that people are sitting there sucking these things into their minds and believing every word's being said and there ain't a word of truth in it? I mean, it's astronomical, the percentage of people that's hearing false, empty words this morning. It's just double talk because they don't even have an idea what they're talking about. Because through these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disbelief. Now, why do these things come upon the children of disbelief? I mean, the children of disobedience, because of these vain, empty words that they've been deceived with. Now, people tell you, you come to church, you get saved, you come up here and slobber on a board, snot on a board, you know, boo hoo a little while, and everything will be a rose garden. Don't they tell them that? You come and follow our doctrines and everything will be fine. And the first thing that happens when you follow that doctrine is you bust your nose right on the sidewalk. You fail automatically as soon as you start because you're doomed to fall because they've told you a lie from the start. True or false? They lied to you from the very beginning. How could anything good come out of a lie? The book even asks that. Can anything good come out of a lie? No. May it never be. So we start out with a falsehood in our life, and we have to start sifting through. Kind of like this pattern, bud, that you drew up here on here. See, we got to go to that sifting place in the middle. We got to start looking at some things. That's a place of observation in the middle of that intersection. We've got to look at things and find out somebody lied to me. All I had to do was start looking around when God first started in my life and see the failure in everyone around me. There was failure in all humanity. I never saw any human being walking in perfection. So you know why I said somebody lying to me? And that's the things that God showed in my heart. Somebody's lying to me. Someone's not telling me the truth. Because what they were teaching me in the church, when I read the book, even in my ignorance, I could see something was wrong. The words didn't match up to what I was watching them do. They were saying, oh, be good, and you can go to heaven. I never found once in this book said God said I can go to heaven when I die. He said, I am heaven. God dwells in heaven. He's dwelling in us, isn't he? Then guess what we should be? Heaven, by God's own word. We should be portraying the heavenly realm to people, the spiritual realm, not the natural realm. And because of these things, or through these things, these vain words, these words devoid of truth, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disbelief, or they're obstinate and rebellious. Why? Because they think they went through those little religious traditions and little ditties that they make you do, their little formulas, their little guidelines. Ain't got nothing to do with his Bible, but it has to do with religion and their doctrine. If you do that, everything will be fine, and then you fall on your face and you're disillusioned, and that's why the wrath of God's on you. Now, did it say God was punishing them for it? Guess where the wrath comes from? From your thinking process. You think God's mad at you. You think God's mad at you because you failed by their standard. God never said you failed. It's their standard. God's already said you're perfect. When he finished making creation in Genesis 1:31, he said, he looked back at it and said, it's very good. Well, then how could it be bad? Something's wrong. See, in the thinking process is where the problem was. So we fail and we get the wrath of God on us because we believe God should be punishing us. We don't believe in mercy and grace. The carnal mind, them cherubim in our thinking process are working overtime because of what religion has told us. Man, it's so great to understand that God's not mad. And when I don't listen to these words devoid of truth and I start digging into the truth myself, guess what? There's no wrath of God on me. Hello? You want the wrath of God off of you? Dig into the Word of God and you'll find out God's not mad at you to start with. It was a lie perpetrated by the church. God's not angry. It's going exactly as He wants it. He said in His Word, my will and purpose will prevail. Does that sound like somebody's mad or out of control or he's lost control? He knows where it's going. It's just a promise that it's going to be finished the way He said it's going to be finished. And only our thinking process is the only thing that's messed up. That's why he said we need to put on the mind of Christ, then we won't have that problem. Verse 7, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. See? Don't partake of those people that's devoid of truth. Don't listen to that truth. He didn't say don't fellowship with them. Don't love them. Don't try to bring them to the truth. He didn't say that. He said don't be partakers with them. And when he says, don't be partakers with them, he's talking about with the wrath of God. And I'm not talking about God punishing you. I'm talking about you thinking God's going to punish you because of what that's what they tell you. That's what people do. They believe God's going to punish them because some preacher stood up and said, God's going to get you. It's not true. God's already got you. He's already got you in his hand. See, and it's not to punish you. God's got you in there because He loves you. Do you understand that? You're in God's hand already. Because you were once, He said, you were sometimes darkness. Literally it says, because you were, say past tense, is that saying you are now? It's past tense, isn't it? So you were once ignorant. That's what it says. You were once ignorant. And ignorance is not a bad thing, it's just a lack of information. But now, you are what? You're illuminated in the Lord. So here's the only solution. If you are you were once darkness, you were once ignorance, but now you're illuminated in the Lord, then live as the children of illumination. That's what the language says. Then you should be living. If I am a light, what should I be doing? I should be illuminating everything around me, shouldn't I? That's what we are supposed to be doing. No more of this, well, someday in the sweet by and by, I'll get my log cabin up in a little corner of heaven. That doesn't sound like somebody that's illumination that can illuminate the rest of the world, does it? If Jesus was the light that came from heaven that illuminated or lighted every man that comes into the world, then guess what? What are we supposed to be? The same light that He was. And if He illuminated people, then we should be illuminating people and not putting a basket over top of it. And that basket is nothing more than the human thinking that we have. Release that thing and let it go. Because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There's where the fruit of the Spirit is, in goodness, righteousness, and truth, providing what is acceptable unto the Lord, or proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. See, the fruit of the Spirit is a proof of what is acceptable to God. And have no fellowship, or literally communion, or intimacy with the unfruitful works of ignorance, but rather show one his fault. That's what it says. What you should do, see, don't have fellowship or communion or intimacy with this realm of the church, and this is not talking about people. Don't have fellowship or intimacy or communion with this level of understanding. Does that make more sense to you? See, say, wait a minute, this is not what God's Word says? No. I love you, but I don't believe what you're telling me. See, shut it off. And he says, but don't just do that. He says, but rather show one his fault. See? Now, showing someone his fault is not kind of, hey, you dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to hell. I seen you smoke a cigarette. That's not God's way of showing someone their fault. See? You know the best way to show someone their fault? In love, the best way to do it, though, not just saying in love, but the best way to show somebody is show that you don't judge them for their mistakes. Did Jesus judge anyone for their mistakes? Okay, so he didn't judge anyone. He just walked in there and said, follow me, be like me. He never threatened them with anything if they don't, did he? Never threatened anybody. He just said, this is it. And if you show them in love, then guess what? They won't have a shield up. And I guarantee you, anyone with a shield up is not hearing anything from God. When you beat somebody up, when you attack somebody, they will never hear God in anything you say. They only see the enemy attacking them. They see you as an enemy. The only way you're going to get to someone and show them the truth is love that person. And then they'll put down the shield, and now they'll receive from you. See? The church has got it all wrong. They said the kingdom of God has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Well, that's wrong. See? That's what they've been doing since the time of John the Baptist. They've been doing it, but guess what? He came along since John the Baptist. See, he came after John the Baptist, didn't he? When he stepped in his place, he said, from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. That's not a positive thing. That's a negative thing. This is not taken by force, but it's taken by love. If my disciples were of this world, guess what they'd do? They'd fight. But they're not. They were aliens in this land. We're not supposed to take the kingdom by force, by violence. We're supposed to take the kingdom by love. The same way he conquered this world. He conquered it not by resisting the violence of this world, but accepting it and loving them through it. Make sense? There's the truth of God. We'll never change it by anything but love. Verse 12, because it is a shameful thing even to speak of the things which are done by them privately. But all things are brought to the light, okay? But all things that are brought to the light are apparent in the light, because whatsoever appears is light. The light is what's been shown on something. And the light does away with something. Okay? Let me show you an example. I'm standing here in darkness or ignorance. Okay? Now, the light shines on me. What does it reveal when it shines on me? Tell me what it just revealed.
Reflection.
It showed me one thing. It revealed light in me. Because as soon as the light came on, guess what happened to the darkness? It's gone. The light was not brought to show you your faults. The light was brought to show you who you really are, to show your identity of Christ in you. You understand what I'm saying? That's why the light was manifest, so he can show you the God in you, not in the flesh in you. See, everybody's got the wrong idea about this thing. We've got to know that this is to reveal the Christ in you. See, because the light drives away the darkness. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Therefore, he says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall illuminate you. See? Whenever the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, arise from the dead, awake, guess what happens? You're out of your darkness, and now you should no longer be focused upon the darkness that you once were when he said we were all ignorant at one time. Romans said he concluded us all in unbelief or ignorance, so he had mercy upon all of us. So we were there once, but when he says awake, guess what's no longer there? No more darkness. Now you are the children of light, the children of illumination, and we should be walking as children of illumination. Just like we talked about all these things this morning, about slander and gossip and all this tearing people down. See, that's no good. That's not of the light. If we're of the light, the darkness shouldn't even be there. Just like it said in Ezekiel, he's going to take your heart out and give you a new heart. Didn't he say that? Well, if he gave you a new heart, why are we trying to go back and try to transplant that old heart back in our thinking process? Why are we going back, getting yesterday and trying to live from yesterday? How come we're not living with what he gave us today? Isn't it good enough? Isn't it good enough what he gave us? See? Forget about yesterday. Today's a new day. Go on. Learn from what you went through. Drop that stuff there and enter the new day with no baggage. If you can do that, your life will be so wonderful. Just drop it. Let it go. Don't worry what somebody did to you. Verse 15. See that you live accurately. It says circumspectly. It should be accurately and diligently, and not as fools, not as unwise, but as wise. See that you live accurately and diligently, the way God said. Live as the light, as a children of illumination, as he's made us to be, but not as the unwise, but as the wise. Redeeming the time, because the what? The day. It says days there, but you know what? That word's not a plural word. Redeeming the time, because the day is. Do you know that? The day is what? It's evil, wicked. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. And the word unwise here means stupid, ignorant, and unbelieving, or egotistical. Don't be stupid, ignorant, unbelieving, or egotistical, but comprehend what the purpose of the Lord is. Oh my, did you hear that? Don't be stupid, ignorant, unbelieving, or egotistical, but understand or literally comprehend what the will or the purpose of God is. There's your whole thing. If you can understand or comprehend the purpose or the will of God, that's the greatest thing in the world. If I can do that, you know what it says? I'm going to do what they call a flip-flop method. Let me say it this way. If I can understand or comprehend what the will and purpose of God is, I will not be stupid, I will not be ignorant, I will not be unbelieving, or I will not be egotistical. Did you hear that? So all I got to do is find out what God's trying to say to understand and comprehend it, and that'll take all that other stuff away from me. Because now I have the purpose of God in my heart. That's okay. It doesn't make a big difference. Where am I at? 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So he says, don't worry about, don't be drunk in that stuff out there. But what he's telling you is, be filled. Be drunk in the Spirit. That's okay. Be filled with the Spirit so much that, you know what a drunk is? A drunk, no, they're uninhibited. A drunk is an uninhibited person. You know that? He said, don't be drunk wherein is excess. He said, don't be drunk in the excess of alcohol, but be drunk in the Spirit. Because when I get drunk in the Spirit of God, you know what I'm going to tell you? I ain't inhibited to do anything God tells me to do. I'm a free man. I can say or do anything God asks me to do. God asked Isaiah, didn't ask him, he told him. Isaiah, go strip naked and walk for 3.5 years and prophesy to the nation Israel. Well, I know you don't want to see me do that. But if God told me to do it, I'd do it this day. And I don't think God's going to tell me to do it. But I'm telling you, I'll do whatever He tells me to do. You hear me? We got to be uninhibited. And that's what He's trying to tell us in this. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Don't be drunk in the excess of alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit and be uninhibited to do the will of the Father. You can't be inhibited and worry what people's going to think and ever do the will of the Father. Do you hear me? Jesus could never have finished His purpose if He was inhibited by thinking what people thought about Him was important. Could not have done it. Okay? He said, speaking to one another, not yourselves, speaking to one another in psalms. Now, you know, there's people that say that there's no music in the church today. Well, that's a lie. Because you know what this word says? This word psalms here, it says, speaking to one another with voice and harp and other instruments. Hello, that's the language. See? That's the language of that word. With voice and harp or other instruments. See? So it's making a melody with those instruments. Okay? And it says, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody. And this word making melody means making a melody on a stringed instrument, sing with music of a harp. Did you hear that? Sing along with the music of a harp, or making melody on a stringed instrument. Now, if there's no music in a church, what's these words doing in the language? See, somebody missed something. All they got to do is go look at the language and see it's here. Just because the English language hid it doesn't mean it's not there. So they make this doctrine. If you took it to them, they'd try to cut your head off if they tried to tell them the truth. It's a Church of Christ doctrine that says, half of the Church of Christ says there's no music in the church. It's in the language. Okay? They don't know that because they never look at it. But making a melody on it with a stringed instrument or with a harp in your heart to the Lord. So where should the music come from when you sing? See, from your spirit, from the depths of your heart. That's what, like that tape I played today with Sandy Thompson. See, she was singing from her spirit. There didn't have to be music there. She was making music with her own voice. See, that's what I was talking about. Singing it from your heart. Not off of somebody else's ideas, but off what God puts in your heart. Verse 20. Giving thanks, literally being grateful at all times. That's what it should say. When it says giving thanks always, it should be being grateful at all times for all things to God the Father in the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many people can be thankful for all things at all times? Boy, that's stretching people, ain't it? Because we're thankful for the good things, but the bad thing comes along and all of a sudden, whoa, I'm not thankful anymore for that thing. I'm begging God to get it off of me. See, there's the problem. I need to understand that this bad thing that I walked into my life, this hornet's nest that I stepped into, was to teach me a lesson. There's a good reason for it. When I stepped on that snake and it bit me, I'm going to be watching from here on out. I'm not going to step in a hornet's nest or step on a snake anymore. I'm going to be watching. See, I'll have my peripheral vision tuned in. I'm going to start watching some things around me. I'm not going to walk through life like a blind person. I'm going to start to watch where I'm walking so I don't step in on those things or step in a ditch. Okay? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one another in the reverence or the respect of God, respecting the God in each one of each other. See, that's how you submit to one another, by reverencing the God in that person. That's how you can submit to one another. If you don't recognize that God's in them, whether they do or not, you'll not reverence that person. You have to reverence them because of the God you know is in there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Do you hear that? Boy, the church needs to hear that. Because in the church realm, they say, every woman is subjected to every man. He said, to your own husband. You know who my husband is? Christ. Your husband is Christ. We're not talking male and female in the flesh. This is a spiritual book written to spiritual people about spiritual things. And my woman in me, my soul, has to be submitted to my husband, Christ. Okay? If I'm never doing that, I'm never submitting to anybody or anything. Submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband, Christ, is the head of the wife, the soul, even as Christ is the head of the church, right, the called out ones, the body, he is the Savior or the deliverer of the body. Now this word body here is a wonderful word. There's two words for body translated in the Greek language. One says corpse, a dead body. It's carrion. And the Greek word here is soma, which means a sound whole body. Which one do you think this is? This is a sound. He is the Savior of a sound, that means healthy, whole body. See, he's not the head of a piece of a body and the rest of it hasn't been put together yet. Do you hear me? This is the finished work and people don't understand it. I understand they don't understand. Okay, verse 24. And if you don't believe it, what the Word says, he's the head of the body, that Christ is the head of everything, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where that's at. Okay? Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, that's the called out body, okay, in this way, let the wives be to their own husbands in all things. Okay? As the way Christ was, it's a spiritual thing, let each woman be subject to their own husband. They'll say, my husband is him. Are we not called the bride of Christ? So that's what I'm talking about, this spiritual aspect, not the physical aspect. If I don't get to the spiritual aspect, I'll never understand anything else about it that's important. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, the called out, and gave himself for what? Her, not it. In order that he not might do something, but in order that he make her, okay, make her holy and cleanse her with the washing of the water, right, into the Word. By the washing of water, into the Word. Washing of the water of the Word. See, that water of this Word, like I told you earlier, that's the thing that God spoke to you that's going to change you. When you hear this truth and it gets inside of your skull, goes beyond your brain into the spiritual aspect of you, that's where you change. And when your spirit inside changes, that brain does not have a choice. I gave you power over all the power of the enemy. You'll tread on serpents and scorpions, put the evil thoughts in your mind, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. You've got the ability to shut that mind off when you let this food get into your spirit. It will change you. You'll never be the same. You don't have to take this abuse of this natural mind. Most people say they can never shut it off. Well, you can. You can, because he said you're sanctified, you're made holy, and you're cleansed by the washing, by the baptism into this immersion into the Word of God. Okay? Verse 27. Now he did this. He sanctified her. He made her holy. He cleansed her by this Word for verse 27. In order that he might present her to himself, right? The glorious church, not having stains and or wrinkles or any such thing, and in order that she be holy and unblemished. That's what the language says. He said he did this so he can bring her to himself holy and unblemished. Perfect. That's why all this is going on, that he might bring her to himself, holy and unblemished. So, It says, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now look at this. The word ought, you know what that word ought means? What'd you say? Should. Okay, very close. But the language says it's an obligation. See, a man ought to do this. It's not saying, well, it'd be a good idea if you do it. It's saying a man is under obligation to do this. Now, an obligation is not a choice. Hello? Did you hear that? An obligation is not a choice, is it, Bob? So if I'm under obligation by God's word to love my wife, it's not a choice to love my wife, is it? I have no choice in this matter. If God loved his bride, the church, then I got to love my bride, right? And it's starting right here at home in my soul. I got to love my own woman right here. And if I love my woman here, then I can love my woman sitting over there. And that's got to start right here. All this judgment has to begin in the house of God. And this is the house of God. We are the house of God. We got to get out of this foolishness of thinking it's all outside. Verse 31. Because of this, and the word cause shouldn't even be there. Because of this shall a man leave his father and mother and adhere to his wife, and they two shall become one. So he says, you know, you leave your father and mother and you adhere to your wife and you become one. When Adam died in Genesis chapter 2, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, didn't he? Jews were religious. They didn't talk about death. He died. And out of that death, he took a rib, a side chamber, the womb. He took the woman out of the man and separated them because of what was going on, because his woman had created a problem and he partook of that sin. So he separated them to cleanse them. It was this perfect picture of Jesus dying on the cross for the church. Okay? But he said, when they got done, what did he do? Jesus left his father to come here. Is that right? And he come here and died for his woman that he might restore her back to her rightful standing. Is that true or false? See what I'm saying? So you leave the father and mother and you come to your wife and you cleave unto her. And these two shall become one. And when he came and left his father and cleaved unto his wife, his bride, the church, guess what we became? We became one back with him. We were always one with him, but in our thinking process, we did not believe we were there. And that's why the wrath came upon us, because we were thinking our God, our Father, was angry with us. That's why we had all these problems. We think, see, instead of thinking, we should be what? Believing what Father said is true. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him to righteousness. His faith came from doing nothing but believing what God said was true. And yours is the same pattern. Okay? Oh, God help us. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak with reference to Christ and the church, concerning or with reference to Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, a mysterion. That word mysterion in the Greek means a secret that is meant to be kept secret by initiating you into this religious rite. Well, that's what the law did. See, but Jesus came and brought light. See, he opened things up. He illuminated us. We're no longer in this secret thing. See, this thing has been opened. Didn't he say the veil was rent from the top to the bottom? It's wide open. And we can boldly enter into the throne room by the blood of Christ. It's no longer sealed up. You look at the book of Revelation, and when I first started going to church, I was fascinated and drawn by the Spirit to this book. And everybody said, oh, don't read that book. It's closed up. And I said, really? I said, where did you get the idea it was sealed up? They said, oh, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 9, it says, Daniel, seal up the words of this book and go your way. And then the ninth verse says, seal up the book and go your way because it's already closed up, Daniel. I looked at that thing and I said, you know what? That's not talking about the book of Revelation. That's talking about the book of Daniel. It never once uses the word book of Revelation in that book. Somebody lied to me again. So I went ahead and read that book of Revelation. And you know what I found out in chapter 22, verse 10? It said, don't seal up that book because the time is now. Somebody lied to me. And when I got there, Bob, you know what I did? I said, what else have they lied to me about? If they lied to me about this, when they lied to me about something else, I want to know. I don't trust nothing they tell me. Now I'm going to go back to my father and find out everything that he said. And I'm going to take everything that somebody told me about this book, and I'm going to look at it and see if it's true or not. And you know what I found out? Better than 90% of what they've told me is not even close to what God's saying. All you got to do is read this book and let the Spirit of God open this thing up to you, and you'll find out they lied to me. They lied to me. He began to unveil this book to me. And when he unveils it to me, I don't care what Mr. So-and-so with a big name and 14 degrees behind his name says, because the Spirit of God spoke to me. I don't need those papers and degrees. Like that blessed brother that sent that from Philippines, said he never finished a Bible school. I said, you're blessed that you didn't finish a Bible school. They would have put the fire out in you. Thank God you haven't went to a Bible school. Thank God that he's drawn you out of that stuff. But this great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church, you know what it says in the book of Revelation? Come up hither and I will show you the mysteries. You want to see the mysteries of God? All you have to do is be elevated in the Spirit. You don't have to take a rocket ship to the moon. All it takes is an elevation in your thinking process. Let it go to the spiritual thinking and forget about this earthly stuff. And you'll know that mystery. And once you know this mystery, nobody will ever take it away from you because it's your revelation. It just is the same way that Paul cried out in the Scriptures, this is my gospel. It'll be your gospel when you become one with God, one with Christ. This gospel is no longer the gospel of some God up in heaven, but it's the gospel of my gospel because I am one with Him. I don't have to worry about what somebody thinks about that. They can say I'm crazy. It makes no difference because I'm one with my Father and He reveals this to me. It's my gospel. He gave it to me. If He gives it to you, it's yours. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, literally should say this, nevertheless, let every one of you each in this way, in his own way, love his wife, his own wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. He said, nevertheless, even though I've told you all these spiritual things, now I'm coming back down to earth and telling you, nevertheless, let every man love his wife in his own way. You've got your way to love your wife, love her. And wives, you reverence your husband. See, because the pattern can't fall outside of the spiritual realm. See, how can my soul and spirit be in love with each other and our flesh be separated? Something happened to the pattern, wouldn't it? Something got perverted. Something was tainted. Something was, what's the word they use? Can't think of it. Never mind. Man. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, we don't care about that. All I know is God is trying to show us something so great and so wonderful. He's trying to set us free from the bonds of fear of reputation and what people think about you. Fear of man. What can man do to you? Well, they can kill you. Yeah, so what? God, everybody in the church realm says they can't wait to die so they can go to heaven. Well, just put a gun to their head and see how many of them want to go. They don't want to go. They'll give you anything in the world when they're dying of a disease to let me draw one more breath. Don't take me out of here. They think this is all there is. See, if this is all there is, put a gun to my head and take me out now. See, if that's all there is, man, get it over with. Because this ain't nothing sweet about living in this life. The only thing sweet about living in this life is knowing that there's something better, and this is going to take me to the better. That's all. Okay?